Now, the events described by Luke in chapter 17 were real life situations. They are so dramatic, in fact, they make us feel uncomfortable. In the previous chapter 16, Luke recorded Paul was beaten publicly and jailed unjustly in prison. Then he went to Thessalonica. In verse 17, we learn that the Jews gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and tried to lynch Paul in the public. Paul escaped by the skin of his teeth to Berea. What happened? The Jews from Thessalonica followed him, stirred up and incited the crowds again, and Paul fled to Athens. It was the story of one man against the whole city. Paul told his young co-worker Timothy from his own experience. He said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." In Canada, we rarely consider Christians being persecuted, particularly if most of our close friends are Christians and our social activities revolved around the church. But once when one steps out into the real world and mingle with people from all walks of life, our perception would change. Christians are indeed minority. Our society has very little tolerance towards Christians who refuse to endorse their secular core values. So many Christians quickly learn not to talk about their faith and hide their identity as followers of Christ, say, just to avoid not persecution, but embarrassment. Now, my intention today is not to preach a defensive sermon. Rather, I want to examine with you how Paul responded to a multicultural and polytheistic society and came out as a winner. Paul never shied away from talking Jesus with people. Luke recorded in verse 17, Paul argued in the synagogue with the Jews and in the marketplace. In today's term, he argued them in Starbucks, in the cafeteria of the university. Every day he argued with those who chanced to be there. Hey, this guy has not learned his lesson. He was asking for trouble. Why? The Bible said his spirit was provoked within him. The NRSV translation, he was deeply distressed by what? By the unbelieving culture encountered in Athens. Now, brothers and sisters, when we sit on the comfortable pew too long, we would not budge an inch unless our hearts are stirred by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit provokes us, sometimes we fail to move. Dr. Bruce Waukee, in his book, Finding the Will of God, he said, I like what he said, it is well known that the Bible claims to be the Word of God, but what is not as well known is truthfulness of the Bible depends on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The truthfulness of the Bible depends on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and not on human reason. Our theology, therefore, needs to lead us into an encounter with God. What you believe should you do into encountering with God. Paul's experience in Areopagus was not unique to him. In my experience and others, as followers of Christ, sooner or later, we would also face our own Areopagus. The Bible is relevant to us today as it was to Paul thousands of years ago. We are living in a society very similar to Paul's Athens, with various kinds of You call it philosophies or ideologies, but true, and man-made idols that people worship. We worship many idols today, from movie stars to politicians to Mr. Google. As Areopagus was a gathering place on a landmark of Athens, the hill of Ares. Ares was the name of the war god. The gathering served as an open court and composed of about 30 select respected citizens of Athens. Many were Epicureans and Stoic scholars. Its legal function was to judge the message of the public speakers. The purpose was to make sure these public speakers were not spreading messages against the core values of the Athenians, foreign gods, etc. In other words, the speech has to be politically correct and socially acceptable. Actually, we have the same kind of practice today in Vancouver, in Canada. Last week, the Vancouver Sun reported, I just quote, "A grade one girl went to school knowing she was a girl, but came home unsure of who she was because schools were meddling with children's identities by completely disregarding biological reality." Now, the mother's complaints were discussed in the tribunal, which concluded that there was no harm in the lessons. The harm was from parents who did not support the value of school board. The tribunal is a modern-day Areopagus. Society always wants to impose its value, core values, moral values to the citizens. Now, I'm not going to discuss the gender identity this morning, but I do want to draw attention to the fact that Paul came out more than a conqueror in Areopagus. That's the point I want to emphasize. From being a fugitive, he came out an activist. From being judged by the Athenians, he proclaimed judgment on them. The gospel of the resurrected Christ was mocked by the Epicureans, the so-called intellectuals, but it became the saving message for the Athenians. The sermon preached by Paul, as recorded in today's passage, was etched in a copper plate and nailed on the wall of Areopagus till today. If you go to Athens, you can find it. Dionysius, one of the court officials, and others were moved by Paul's sermon and converted to Christianity. Dionysius became the leader of the Athenian church. Today, one street and two churches are still named after Dionysius in Athens, reminding generations and generations of Christians the power of the gospel preached by Paul to the unbelieving world. Did it ever arouse your curiosity when you read the book of Acts? Did you notice that no matter what kind of audience Paul and the disciples faced, be it Romans, Gentiles, Jews, philosophers, intellectuals, or simple folks in the marketplace, one gospel, the same gospel, fits them all. One gospel, the same gospel, fits them all. Did it occur to you that the same gospel that empowered Paul, to stand tall against a hostile world has also empowered many saints with the conviction to preach it in the past 2,000 years? Remember Billy Graham? How simple his message is? Have you personally experienced the thrilling reality of the power of the gospel and not just heard about it? When people talk about the power of the resurrected Christ, the gospel, have you experienced it personally? Now, Paul preached what he believed. That is why he was so powerful and so effective. Now, let us examine his theology and see how this shaped his life. The opening declaration of his sermon was, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. To Paul, when he looked at the creation of God, what did he see? When we look at the heaven and the beautiful flowers, what do we see? Paul saw God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature from what has been made. That's Romans 1:20. In the creation, he experienced the eternal power, and he knows what God likes, what God hates. When we are challenged, ridiculed, or pushed aside by a godless world, and you want to come on a winner, we must draw power from above. A power not of our own, but much greater than our own. You have got to believe in the eternal power of the Creator of the whole universe. Share the same power of Paul from the same source. Verse 25, Paul further qualified his statement, the Creator God himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. Notice the word everything. If you are familiar with the writing of Paul, you would appreciate the depth of this theology in such a simple sentence. Here, he was talking about what? He was talking about the unfathomable love of God, the richness of God's love. In Romans 8:32, explained, God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things, everything? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross, reveals the divine nature, the divine attribute of God. God raised Jesus from the dead, furnished proof, furnished evidence to Paul, God's eternal power. Now it is this love, the conviction of this love, that constrained, or the other word is compelled Paul and other saints to no longer live for themselves, but for Christ, who died for them and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Paul continued, and he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries and the limitations of their habitation. What did Paul mean? God made every nation from one man. One man is Adam. Eve came from Adam. She was from the bone of Adam and flesh of his flesh. God set up the institution of marriage and family. Man is to be united to his wife, and they become one flesh again. Now, Pauline was telling his interrogators the theology of creation and creation order from the book of Genesis. Remember what Genesis 1:27 said? God made mankind in his own image, male and female, biologically and psychologically, two different entities. He created them. Behind this theology, Paul reminded his audience the sovereignty of the Creator over all the creatures. God determined our gender, our race, our skin color, and he alone allots our time on earth. He allots our time on earth. In other words, he controls our destiny as well as the history of mankind. Now, to Christian, this is good news. He holds our tomorrows. What a blessing. But to non-believers, this is the reality they do not want to admit or submit. Now, Paul pushed this point further. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. You can bet this would greatly upset the Epicureans and the Stoics. Why? Because both philosophy rejected any idea of resurrection of man, and particularly the notion of judgment by a God after death. The Paul knew this, of course, he knew that. He did not mind to ruffle their feather. He trusted the eternal power of his God. He had no intention to tamper with the content of the gospel and make it more palatable to his audience. In Galatians 1:8-9, Paul warned the church, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Now, Bruce Waltke's statements deserve our attention again. The truthfulness of the Bible depends on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and not on human reasons. Our theology, our faith, what we believe, therefore needs to lead us into an encounter with God. Well, the Chinese immigrants in Winnipeg were very much isolated and discriminated by society when I was a sophomore in the university. The fellowship group in the campus decided to do something about it. So we joined the only Chinese church in Chinatown, and we started organizing community activities. Picnics, table tennis tournaments, dinners for the elderly, literature competition, and so on. They were very successful activities, and the long-forgotten local Chinese church became the center of social life in the community. The district superintendent was so impressed by our work, he came to visit the church, I believe, for the first time, and considered us good model for other churches. Then one day, one afternoon after Sunday service, a few of us walked to the bus station. On our way, we pick up half a page of a letter written by a husband to his wife in China. He described his loneliness and sadness as a stranger in a faraway country. The only way to kill boredom and to kill time was what? Gambling. He did not say it, but also visiting prostitutes. And he felt very guilty for losing the money he should have sent home. He said he would rather die. It was a very sad letter, but unfortunately depicted the life of many overseas Chinese in those days. We shared this letter with other members of the fellowship group. Our hearts were deeply distressed. The Holy Spirit provoked us. We knew there were many more laundry and restaurant workers out there in the same predicament. We also knew the only redemption for them was what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The only redemption for them was the changing power of the gospel. Our struggle was about time. Restaurant workers had more free time only on weeknights. The bus ride from campus to Chinatown would take 1.5 hours, one way. Two way would be 3 hours. We already had other commitments in the church. After much prayer and soul searching, we decided to respond to the challenge. So every Wednesday night, we would go to their dingy apartments to make friends with them. Initially, we helped them to write letters home, fill all kinds of forms because many of them did not know English. And finally, we gained their trust. They became very receptive to the gospel. And we held evangelistic meetings in the corridor, putting up song sheets, and they came out and listened to the gospel. Now, this was no glamorous work. Progress was slow. The district superintendent was not happy with the change of the direction of the church. We still had community activities, but we shifted our emphasis. He started sending lawyers and social workers to preach social concern in the church. Seeing there was no change in our attitude, the superintendent insisted that the church must adopt the denomination's curriculum for our Sunday school. They want to change the mind of the next generation. God created heaven and earth was replaced by evolutionary theology. The deity of Jesus Christ was denied. We refused to comply. Persecution came. We were literally kicked out of the church. By that time, the congregation had grown to about 70 to 80. It was our labor of love for months. We could not understand why this happened. We lost the venues to preach the gospel in Chinatown. We missed our youth ministry. We did not know God wanted us to encounter Him in a much deeper way. The Christian fellowship group was made up of only a dozen or so students, like the X group. We decided to rent a small place in Chinatown to start our own Sunday school, own Sunday service. God added to our numbers day by day. Before long, we were able to buy a tiny little place, a little house, and we called it our home church. We were elated. God added to our numbers day by day. Finally, I don't know where the money came from, we bought a very small church. And then we started Sunday school, fellowship group, etc. A bigger church the size of LGC became available. The congregation felt it was God's grace and we should buy it. And it was done. We call it a miracle and felt we could not ask God for more. We have enough grace. God continued to add our numbers day by day. The church soon was too small for a growing congregation. Remember, the power of the gospel is real. The deacon board made a bold decision of faith. So we bought our fourth church building with a seating capacity, you know of how many? 600 to 700 people. The landmark building, the Grand Memorial Baptist Church in Winnipeg. After we made our stand not to serve with a liberal denomination, we encounter God and experience eternal power in a new way. In our first youth rally and evangelistic meeting, after we move in, you know how many people show up in the rally? Can you guess? 900 young people show up and listen not to a preacher, but to a football player, Brian Gervais, a receiver for the Blue Brahma. Simple message of the gospel. The next year, we organized another evangelistic meeting. And again, more than 900 young people showed up. They were hungry to hear the gospel. Many became Christians, and some became leaders of the church, and even pastors of the church later on. Not even 10 years, you know how many young people attended the church? More than 300 young people attended six fellowship groups in the church. Now, I tell you, our experience is not to boast. I'm testifying to you that the resurrection power of the gospel is real. It is real. When Jesus was upheld, he would draw people to him, and the church would grow. And that is how the church would grow. I'm very much encouraged by the social concern of our young people. Your eagerness to do good in the community manifests the love of God in a practical way. I was impressed. I was touched by our community work in the past. Okay, but I want to remind you, this is the first step. Do not lose sight of your calling and the commission of Christ. Do not lose sight of this. Many people and various organizations can look after the physical needs of the marginalized community. But only Christians, only you and me, can share with them the gospel that can change their life. And this is important. I think I should stop here and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts. Open our eyes to see your eternal power and the divine nature. Help us to do the works God requires. May your will be done in LGC as it is in heaven. In the name of our Christ we pray. Amen.